Amen. Well, Nadia Popovici received a $10,000 scholarship for med school from an unusual place, the NHL. The reason that happened is because she saved the life of an assistant manager on one of the teams. So she was at a game between the Seattle Kraken and the Vancouver Canucks, and she was there in the stands, and she saw a guy named Brian Hamilton who was clearing off one of the benches, and she noticed a mole on the back of her neck. Now, she had been, his neck, she had been volunteering in hospitals, and so she knew that this was an unusual mole. She had been kind of looking at these things and what she was doing, and she realized this is kind of irregular. Now, she sees this on the back of his neck, and she's got a choice. She can either ignore it and say, you know, I don't know this guy, this is not my problem, you know, not you know, my job to do anything, or she can try and get his attention and say something. Now, how do you think Brian's going to react with that? Who is this creepy lady, right? Why is she staring at my neck? But Nadia, she decides it's worth it. So she tries to get his attention. What she does is she types on her phone a message to him, holds it up to the glass, and it says this: the mole on the back of your neck is possibly cancerous. Please go see a doctor. And you know what Brian thought about that? Who is this creepy lady? Why is she staring at my neck? But the next morning he wakes up and he's like, you know, I don't know, maybe I should look at it. So he asks his wife, you know, does this look funny to you? And she's like, I don't know, maybe it looks funny. And he goes to the team physician and says, hey, can you check this out? And he says, well, let's remove it just to be safe. So he removes it. They send it off. They get the biopsy back. It turns out it's cancer. It's cancer. Now, they caught it really early on, but if it had gone even just another year, it would have been life-threatening. So Nadia that day saved a life. But here's what it came down to. Nadia had to be willing to have a potentially awkward conversation, to have someone think that she was strange, at least at first. And she had to care enough to decide, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway because I want to share with something, with someone something that could possibly save their life. This is our third week in a series about evangelism, about sharing the good news about Jesus. As a church, we have a mission. It's what guides us. It's what makes us who we are. It's what we focus on. And I want us to read it together, okay? Let's say it. Our goal is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. And this year, we have been trying to keep a laser focus on this mission, and the way we're doing that is by doing four short series on each of those marks of a disciple: belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. And today, we're wrapping up the series on reaching. And for many of us, this is the most difficult of the four. Some of the other ones, they come much more naturally, they're much more appealing, we all want to belong, but when it comes to reaching, sure, we want the people around us to know Jesus. We want the people we love to surrender to him, to experience what we've experienced in him. We would love that. But for some reason, we find it really difficult. We have a hard time talking with people about the best news they could possibly hear. Why is that? Well, part of it's because we're scared, right? You know, there's cultural pressure to stay silent. We wonder how people are going to react. We don't know if we're going to have the right words to say. You know, how do we answer questions, that sort of thing. So it takes courage to step up and say, all right, I'm going to talk about Jesus with someone. We talked about that last week. How do we have gospel courage? But we also find it difficult because we just aren't sure how to go about it. You know, practically speaking, how do you get into a conversation? How do you do it in a way that isn't, you know, forced or awkward or, you know, weird? You know, what do you, you know, say actually about Jesus? Practically, what does reaching someone look like? And that's what we're going to talk about this week. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the New Testament letter of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. And Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul spent most of his life going all over the place telling people about Jesus. So if we're going to learn from someone about how to share our faith with other people, Paul is a good candidate. We're going to see what he has to say starting in verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. If reaching people is difficult for you, I think this passage presents four questions that you should ask yourself. Let's take a look at the first one. You notice some of the repeating words in this passage. This is one of the tips that we give you when you're reading a passage. You look for the repeated words. Did you notice how often prayer comes up? In verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. Pray, pray, pray. If you're having trouble reaching people, the first question you should ask is, are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? When it comes to reaching, prayer is absolutely important because what we want to see happen is impossible. It's impossible. You cannot make it happen. You cannot make someone curious. You cannot make someone listen. You cannot convince them of the depth of their sin or their desperate need for Jesus. You cannot open their eyes to see that what they've been looking for all of their life can be found in Jesus Christ. You cannot change a heart. That is impossible for you and for me. But it's not impossible for God. When we share the gospel with someone, what we are hoping for is a miracle. We are hoping that God reaches into someone's heart and makes a dead heart come to life, makes blind eyes see, takes a heart of stone and make a heart of flesh. That's what we are hoping that God will do. And that's the reason we've got to be praying, because if God doesn't act, we can't reach anybody. But if we do pray and God does act, well, then no one is off limits. Paul, who wrote this passage, knows this better than anybody, because when he came to faith in Christ, he was about as far gone as anyone could be. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He persecuted people who followed Jesus. He was actively hunting down to arrest Christians when Jesus came and interrupted his life and opened his eyes so that he could see the truth. The reason Paul knows that anybody can be reached is because God reached him. No one is beyond the power of God. This is the reason we need to pray. Evangelism is supernatural work, and we need supernatural power to make it happen. So you got to ask the question, are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to praying for the people in your life who have yet to come to know Jesus? Are you praying daily for them? Are you praying passionately for them? Are you praying for specific people? If I asked you, who are the people that you're praying for to come to know Christ? Would you roll off your tongue? You say, oh, I'm praying for this person and this person and this person. When they come to mind throughout the day, are you calling out praise? God, open up their eyes. Give them a chance to hear. Give them a chance to see. Are you praying? Are you devoted to prayer for people? That maybe you are devoted to prayer. Maybe you've been praying for people, but you say, you know, I just haven't been seeing a lot happen. You know, I've got people in my life that I've been praying for every single day for years upon years upon years. And at some point you start to think, is it making any difference? Does it matter at all? Recently, I heard a story from a woman in our church that really encouraged me. She came to our church about 30 years ago in the 90s. She was invited to a Bible study and then to church, and she started coming, and she's been here ever since. But her husband, up until recently, had no interest in church, no interest in God. Sometimes he'd come to a holiday service, sometimes he'd come to a concert, but other than that, he, you know, stayed away. But then, a few years ago, the doctors told him, hey, you've been diagnosed with something, and you're not going to make it. This is going to be the end. And so she went to him, and she said to him, I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with you leaving me, and then me getting to heaven, and you not being there. So I need to know, what has held you back? What has held you back? Why don't you want Jesus to save you? And he finally opened up. He said, there are just some things in my life that I'm not sure God can forgive. And she said, that's it? Oh, that's an easy one. Jesus can forgive anything. She got to share the gospel with him again. And he put his faith. He surrendered to Jesus. And then he passed away. And she says, you know, I'm so jealous. I've been following Jesus for 30 years. And he was a Christian for like 15 minutes and he gets to go meet him in person? Not fair. Not fair. But let me tell you this. That woman is a hero. She's a hero. You know, those are the kinds of stories that get passed around heaven. That he's up there, every person he meets, he says, do you know what my wife did for me? For 30 years, she prayed for me. For 30 years, she prayed for me, and that's why I'm here. That's the greatest thing you can do for somebody. I know that you have people in your life that you've been praying for, you've been trying to reach, you've been saying, when do they come to know Jesus? Is it a lost cause? Do not give up. Do not stop praying. I know it can be wearying. Do not give up. I have tons of stories like this. Do not give up. Are you devoted to prayer? You'll notice, though, in this passage that Paul doesn't just say you should pray for yourself and for the people you want to reach. He specifically says, would you pray for me? He's talking to his friends. He's saying, would you pray for me that God would open a door for me to be able to share the message? So this is one of the other things that we do. We pray for each other. We pray for our friends. We pray for our church. We pray for our ministry partners. We pray for Christians around the world to say, make them effective and sharing the good news about Jesus. Now, this can take lots of different forms. You know, there's lots of ways to pray for the people around you. But I want to ask for something really specific from you. I want to ask if you would pray for your church. You may know that Christ Community was started by a group of people about 40 years ago who wanted to see a highly evangelistic church in their community. They wanted a church that would help them reach their neighbors with the good news of the gospel. So six couples got together and they started this church. One of those couples was Frank and Joe Nicodem. So Pastor Jim's parents were some of the first people to start this church. Frank and Joe Nicodem, some of you had the privilege of meeting them before they went home to be with Jesus, but Frank and Joe were incredible people. They loved Jesus. They loved this church. They loved this community. They loved people around them. They loved to see people come to know him. They loved all of this. But more than anything, they were prayers. There is no one who has prayed more for this church than Frank and Joe Nicodem. No one. They prayed for you specifically, whether you realize it or not. They may not have known your name, but they prayed for the people that this church would reach, the people who would grow here and belong here. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And I miss coming in here early on weekends and seeing Frank Nicodem sitting in that chair while the band is rehearsing, no one else is in here, praying, or pacing up and down this room, praying for people at all of our campuses who are about to come and worship, people who are exploring, trying to check things out, praying that people would come to know Jesus, praying. But he passed away in 2019, and I've missed seeing him there. And I keep thinking about the future of our church. Keep thinking, what do we need in the next era of our church? What's going to be most important for us? And I keep coming back to thinking, we need more Frank and Joe Nicodems in our church. People who will pray like crazy for this church. And I think that's some of you. Some of you will take up that mantle. And I even think some of you will specifically take up the mantle of coming into our auditoriums and praying for our services, praying for our church beforehand. Now, I haven't cleared this with the campus pastor, so they don't know that I'm inviting you to come in early to the church, but I'm pretty sure if you showed up and said, I want to go in the auditorium and I want to pray for the church, even when the band is rehearsing and doing their thing, no one's going to stop you. Some of you, take up that mantle. Be the prayer warriors that our church needs. Be devoted to prayer. That's the first question. Are you devoted to prayer? Here's the next one. When Paul says what to pray for, he says, pray that God may open a door for our message. That God may open a door for our message. In other words, there are some moments that are better for sharing Jesus than others. Sometimes the door is closed, sometimes the door is open. Not all moments are the same. So he wants an open door. Now, when you hear about that, you might be tempted to do this. You might be tempted to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait for an open door to come along. Until then, I'll just keep my mouth shut. But when the open door comes along, I'll try and take it. You know what happens when we do that? Sometimes it seems like there's never an open door. And the idea of waiting for an open door ultimately becomes an excuse for keeping the door shut. But Paul, if you read the rest of the passage, you realize he thinks there are actually going to be plenty of open doors. In fact, he's not concerned that we're going to share the gospel at the wrong time. He thinks we're more likely to miss the right times that come by and we don't take the opportunity. Look at verse 5. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. The question isn't whether or not the opportunities are going to be there, but whether we're going to make the most of them, whether we're going to seize them. So if you have trouble reaching people, the second question you should ask is this. Are you making the most of opportunities? Now, I don't know about you, but I can go on autopilot in my life. The other day, I realized this. My niece lives with us. She's 21 years old. She lives in our basement. And, I was in our kitchen, and I was making a sandwich for myself. And my niece comes into the kitchen, and she's making lunch for herself. And we're in there. And I realized for 5 minutes, the two of us stood there looking at our phones, right? And after 5 minutes, I realized, you know what? There is another human being in my presence. It's someone who I love deeply, and I should probably talk with her, right? And so I stopped. I talked. I asked her about her new boyfriend and the trip she's planning on taking and so on. It was a really great moment, but I might have missed it, right? This happens all the time in our life. Even when we're not talking about reaching people or any of that sort of thing, just connecting with people. We go on autopilot. We get in our own head, and we don't notice the people around us. I mean, think about this. How can you love your neighbor if you don't even pay attention to your neighbor? If you don't know your neighbor, if you don't talk with your neighbor, if you don't engage with the people around you. A number of years ago, a number of us started adopting what we call the always rule with our neighbors, our literal physical neighbors. We said, you know, when we see one of our neighbors, you know, pull into their driveway or work in their yard, or we see them in the parking lot or walking their dog down the street, we are always going to stop and say hello. At least have a short conversation. And the reason for that is it slows you down. You actually have to pay attention to the human beings around you. And then you might actually see the opportunities that God has for you, that you're going to bring encouragement. You're going to be able to talk with someone, to pray for someone, to be there and learn something. There's always these moments that we miss if we don't stop and engage with people. If we're going to take the opportunities that God gives us, the first place where it starts is to notice and engage with the people around us. But sometimes it goes beyond that. It's not just noticing the opportunities that happen to come by. Sometimes it means going again and again to the same places and engaging with the same people so you can build relationships. The other day, my father-in-law was showing me pictures he had been taking of beautiful sunsets recently. He told me, you know, the last few weeks, I've been going to the local park in my town, and there's a beautiful place to view the sunset. I've been watching the sunsets there. It's been great. But what's even more cool is that there's a number of people who also do the same thing, who also show up at the same place every single day when the sun is about to set, and we watch the sunset together, and it's starting to become a little bit of a community. So I talk to them, I get to know them, and he's like, I'll even try and drop in little things. I'll say, you know, I love the sunset because it's sort of God's way of saying goodnight to us. Now, it's just a little thing. It's kind of almost a throwaway thing, but it opens the door. It just injects something there when you're engaging with the people around you. You can do this with stores and restaurants, places where you go regularly. I was at lunch the other day with someone, and we sat down at the table, and the server came up, and he greeted her really warmly. He knew her name. He said, oh, it's so good to see you. He asked about specific things in her life, and I thought, how did it get to be this way? Well, it turns out he and his wife are just regulars at that restaurant, and they actually took an interest in the people who are serving them. I happened to glance at the check as he was paying. I noticed he was a great tipper, so that probably helped as well, right? What about you? Do you know the name of the librarian that helps you find your kids' books? Do you know the name of your neighbor who walks their dog at the park the same time you do? Do you know the name of the other kid that stands at the bus stop as you're waiting at 7 a.m. in the morning? They come from the, you know, block the other direction, but do you know who they are? Have you talked with them? Do you notice the people around you again and again each day? If you want to make the most of every opportunity, this is where it starts. Sometimes, though, it's more than just seeing the opportunities that are there. Sometimes it's making the opportunities. It's making the opportunities. Let me tell you the easiest and most useful way to make an opportunity to talk about Jesus. You want to know what it is? Here's a secret. Meals. Meals. Eating food with other people. That's the secret. Okay, this works in every single culture for all people. We all love to eat. We all love to share a meal. Now, I've heard someone call this the simplest way to change the world. I actually think it's also the most fun way to change the world, right? You take a coworker out to lunch. You invite a friend to check out a new restaurant. You have a neighbor over for dinner or for dessert in your home. If you want to open a door for the gospel, you need to open the door to your home. Meals are the easiest way to have an extended conversation, to connect with someone, to build a friendship. This is what Christians should be known for, right? Being great hosts, making people feel welcome around a table full of delicious food and good conversation. This should be our secret weapon. If we want to make an impact on the world, we should have meals with people again and again and again. Now, there are other ways to be creative about making opportunities. I recently heard about a guy in our church who works remotely, and for most people that means working at home, but he decided, you know what, I don't want to be cooped up in my house. So he found some other friends who are Christians, and he said, what if we all go to the same coffee shop and we do our remote work from there, and then we can connect with each other, but we could also invite some of our non-Christian friends who can come and work with us there. It's a chance to, you know, fight back the isolation, but also, you know, see each other and see people and have opportunities for conversation and connection that we don't get now that we're not working in some place. And so they got creative with this. For many of us, it takes being creative like this because there is a tendency for those who become followers of Jesus to have less and less contact, to have less and less friendships with people who are not Christians. We get involved in church activities, and that's great, and we feel a deeper connection with our Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe we feel less comfortable with some of the things that our friends or neighbors were doing. And that happens where we tend to get more connections among Christians, but we tend to lose connections among non-Christians, and that's not okay. We need to be actively seeing and creating and making the most of every opportunity. Let's talk about the next question. When the opportunity presents itself, what do you do? The next question says this: are you having gracious conversations? Are you having gracious conversations? Let's look again at verse 6. Verse 6 says this: let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There are three phrases here I want to break down, okay? The first is this: your conversation should be full of grace. What does grace mean? Grace is when someone treats you better than you deserve. Grace is when someone offers you something free. Grace is when someone is for you, not because you did something to earn it, but simply because they love you. That's what grace is. If someone was having a conversation with you, would they use those sorts of words to describe the conversation? This felt like a gift to me. This felt like this person was for me. This felt like someone treated me better than I deserved. That's what a conversation with this person felt like. This is what Paul's saying your conversation should be like. This is one of the things that people get kind of mixed up about in evangelism. Most people think that evangelism is this: it's finding a way to shoehorn Jesus into a conversation where he doesn't seem to fit. You think if you're going to have to talk about God, well, you're going to have to make this really unnatural transition that's going to leave you and your friend feeling awkward. And that's part of the reason we don't do it, because we feel like, oh, this just feels weird to insert this in here. But Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace. When you have a conversation that's full of grace, how do you describe the experience? You say, oh man, I felt like that person cared for me, like they were interested in me. They want to talk about the things that mattered to me, the things that I cared about. They didn't just yank the conversation or whatever they cared about. They talked about the things that I was interested in. That's what it feels like. So we feel like there's this dilemma, right? You know, how do you move the conversation to something you want to talk about, which is Jesus, but also make it gracious so that you're engaging with the person right where they're at? It turns out that gracious conversations are actually the key to moving the conversations towards Jesus without it feeling shoehorned. How does that work? It works because gracious conversations depend on listening. Listening. In a gracious conversation, what you're doing is you are listening to the deeper layers of things that are going on with that person. You're interested in the matters of the heart that come up. You're listening for things that go below the surface. You're listening for their desires and motivations. What does this person want? What motivates them? You're listening for hopes and fears. What do they care about for the future? You're listening for tensions and questions and things that they're wrestling with. Because those are the sorts of things that naturally lead to spiritual conversations. Those are the opportunities you're looking for. And usually, if you're talking with someone long enough, those things come up. They bubble up in the cracks of all of our conversations, our desires and our hopes and our questions and our struggles. And when they come up, you know what you do? You lean in and you ask a question. You ask a question. Look again at verse 6. The next phrase says this: your conversation should always be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. You know why that chips and salsa are free at a Mexican restaurant? Because there's still some good in the world, my friends. There's still some good in the world. You know why they serve pretzels or peanuts at a bar? It's because they know that if you're thirsty, you're going to order more drinks, right? Ancient philosophers, they would talk about conversations as being salty because what they did was they made you thirsty for more conversation. They made you want to listen more to what the person had to say, to talk more with that person. You're thirsty for the conversation. In our conversations about spiritual things, questions are the salt. They're what makes someone want to keep talking, want to keep listening, keep engaging with you, because you're engaged with what they're talking about. And so I actually think it's a good idea for you to think ahead and say, how can I be a good question asker? Sometimes they come naturally, you just kind of flow with the conversation, but sometimes I think having some questions in your back pocket to say, these are the sorts of things I'm going to ask about when things come up. So let me give you a few good ones. Here's a good one. What do you think or feel about that? What do you think about that? How do you feel about that? This is a great question because it slows the conversation down and it invites deeper reflection, right? So your friend says, yeah, my daughter just turned 13. You say, oh, really? Wow. What do you think about that? So it's a moment in that person's life. They now have a teenager, so they might have some reflections. You say, oh, what do you think about that? Your brother says, you know, they're laying off more people at work. And you say, wow, how do you feel about that? Now, you might not be talking about Jesus yet, but these are the conversations that go to something deeper. You're talking about what's going on inside of a person, what they're reflecting on, and it leads to spiritual things. A great follow-up question to what do you think, what do you feel, is just the question, why? Why do you think that? Why do you feel that? Because this is when you invite someone to reflect on the bigger picture of what's going on. You're inviting your friend to share how they see the world with you, and it gives you a chance to share how you see the world with them. You say, why do you think that? Tell me more about that. Another question that leads to good conversation is, how do you handle that? How do you handle that? I tell you the baby isn't sleeping through the night. Their parents are getting a divorce. They're just so busy. Their schedule's so full. You say, wow, how do you handle that? What do you do with that? And the reason this is a good question is because it invites someone to say, well, this is what I lean on, right? It's a genuine question, right? You really do care about how they're doing. You know, how do you handle that? You want to know if they're doing well. But it gets at where they find their hope and what they depend on and where they go for trust and strength when things are hard for them. And a lot of times, they might not have a clear answer. They might say, I don't know, I'm just getting through it. And they're not handling things well. And it gives you a chance to share where you look for hope and where you find strength and what you find encouraging, what you depend on. And this is where we get to the last phrase in verse 5. Paul says, you know, let your conversations be gracious so that you may know how to answer everyone, so you may know how to give an answer. See, when you listen well, when you take a genuine interest in other people, when you ask gracious questions, it opens them up to want to hear what you think, to hear the answers that you have to those same questions. But it's at this point you've got to transition to actually talking about Jesus. And this is where most of us falter. I know I do this all the time. We assume that things are going to be awkward, and so we freeze up, and we think, you know, it's good enough. I've just had a nice connection with this person. I've been empathetic. I've listened well. This is feeling really good. I don't want to make it weird, so I'm not going to go there. And part of what's going on is we don't want to be pushy or preachy. We just don't like that, you know? You don't like feeling like someone's selling something. But thankfully, there's a simple solution to that, okay? You start your sentence with a phrase like this. You know what I find encouraging? You know what helps me? You know, one time I heard someone say, now, I don't know if this is going to be meaningful for you, but the other day I was reading in the Bible. Those phrases give you a chance to say what you think without it feeling preachy or saying you've got to hold this view or whatever. It shows, especially if you've listened well, you've asked good questions, that you're engaging with them, you're connecting with what they're talking about. So a classmate is talking with you about the stress that they feel. They just feel so overwhelmed. And you say, you know what I find encouraging when I feel overwhelmed? Said, I know that there's someone bigger than me holding it all. I'm really thankful for my relationship with Jesus to lean on in times like this. What do you lean on? Or maybe someone's talking about how they're just schedule so busy, they got so many things to juggle, they're trying to work out the schedule with their family and all the people around them, they're coordinating and work and blah, 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 so much. And so you ask questions and you listen and you lean in and then you say, you know what, it just feels like there's just so many things demanding our time, doesn't it? You know what helps me? Really helps me to decide what I think is the most important thing. For me, that's my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus. It helps me feel like there's a center to my life, something solid I'm standing on. There's something like that in your life. And you just say those sorts of things. It takes courage. It might feel awkward for about 10 seconds. But believe it or not, on the other end of that, it actually feels meaningful. It feels like it's gracious and a connection that's going on there. But here's the ultimate line, the ultimate thing that I think always works, especially if you have listened well and you've asked good questions. You ask this. You say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And you say it like this. You say, you know, I'm a person of prayer. And I'd be happy to pray for what we're talking about. I pray later when I'm going to pray on my own, but I'd be willing to take just 30 seconds here and pray for you if you want. And you say it that way so you know you're not going to like, I'm going to pray for you for like 3 minutes and everybody around us is going to think this is weird or you know what I mean? Like you tell them it's just a simple thing. And the worst response you're likely to get is a polite no thank you, right? Like they might not want that, but almost always, even if they're not into prayer, they don't believe what you believe, they're going to see it as an extension of kindness. They're going to feel like, you know, this is a person who actually cares about me. They're going to receive it at least as that. But more often than you'd expect, the person is actually really willing to have you pray and actually really thankful for it. A little while ago, Michelle was picking up our car at the mechanic, and the owner of the shop is really friendly, so over the years we've gotten to know him. And a while back, he told us that he had been diagnosed with an illness and he was going to be going through some serious treatment. And he happened to mention this as Michelle was picking up the car, and when she got home, she thought, you know what, I should really write him a note. So she wrote him an encouraging note, and she wrote a prayer in there and an invitation to church and say, hey, we'd be happy to sit with you or whatever. And she drove back to the mechanic and dropped it off and left him the note. A few months later, we were back for an oil change, and she asked how he was doing, got an update, but he said, actually, I'm in the worst week of my life right now. I got someone I know who OD'd on some pain meds, and a family member is in a coma in the hospital, and we are really, really having a hard time. And so she asked him right there in the shop, she said, could I pray for you? And right there at the counter, she prayed for him. And was it awkward? Was it weird? Was it uncomfortable? No, it was actually really meaningful, both for him and for her. People are more receptive than you think to that sort of thing. Even in a situation that's not that extreme, that he was in a crisis moment, people are often willing to have you pray for them simply about simple things. They're saying, you know what? No one has ever offered that for me. So people are receptive, especially if you're having gracious conversations. Here's the final question, though. The most important one you need to ask yourself is this. Are you proclaiming Jesus clearly? Are you proclaiming Jesus clearly? Look again at verses 3 and 4. The repeating word here is proclaim, proclaim. Paul calls the gospel the mystery of Christ. The reason he calls it that is because a mystery is something that has to be revealed in order for you to know it. It's not something you're just going to figure out. Someone has to tell you about it. You're not going to know the good news about Jesus unless someone actually explains to you this is who Jesus is and what he did. It does not matter how loving or kind someone is to you. You are not going to figure out what Jesus has done simply through their actions. You have to hear with words the message of Jesus. And so that's why Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. When we talk with people about Jesus, we cannot be vague. We cannot be ambiguous. It isn't enough to talk about faith in a generic sense. Or even God in general, we need to say the name Jesus. And at some point, people need to hear what Jesus did, how he died, how he rose again, how to experience salvation in him. We need to proclaim it clearly. So let me recommend a few ways for you to learn how to do this. The first is this, learn a simple gospel presentation. Learn a simple gospel presentation. You may have noticed this if you have been around Christ community for a while, but when Jim and I share the gospel in a sermon, we almost always say it the same way. Have you ever noticed this? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I have. We say something like this. Here's the problem. The problem is that all of us have gone our way instead of God's way. You heard this before, right? And when you go your way instead of God's way, what you are doing is you are disconnecting from the giver of life. And when you disconnect from the giver of life, the result is death. It starts with spiritual death on the inside. And at the end of this life, physical death. And if nothing is done about it, eternal death in the life to come. But here's the really good news. God loved us too much to leave us that way. So God himself stepped into our world in the person of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to take on all of the consequences of sin, all of the guilt, and all of the shame, and even the death that you deserve to die. He died it so that you wouldn't have to. That's what he did on the cross. But what's even better than that is Jesus didn't stay dead. He went through death and came out on the other side. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he offered us new life and freedom and forgiveness in him to be in his kingdom forever. And all you have to do to receive that forgiveness and new life is to surrender to him. It's to place yourself in his hands, to say to Jesus, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Jesus, I can't run my life. I need you to be king. This is how we talk about the gospel. Does that sound familiar, right? We say it all the time, right? Do you know why we say it the same way every single time? Is it because that is the only way to say it? Is it because that's the official way to say it at Christ Community Church? Is it because Jim and I are not very creative and we just can't think of anything else? Don't answer that, guys. Don't answer. The reason we say it like that is very deliberate. It's because we know that when you are in conversations about the gospel, you're going to be in your head and thinking, you know, how do I say this? What do I say this? And to have some phrases, some things that you've heard so often that even though you have not practiced that, some of you could probably let some of those things roll off your tongue because you've heard them so much, that in the moment, you're going to have some of the things you're going to need to say. That this is the value of learning a simple gospel presentation. Very rarely in a conversation will you get to go through that whole thing like the way I just did it. I have the luxury of, you know, having complete attention right now. I can just say whatever I want. You're not going to always get to do that in a conversation. But what's going to happen is little things in that presentation that you've practiced and learned are going to come out more naturally because you've practiced and learned them. And so that's the value of learning that sort of thing. So learn a simple gospel presentation so that in conversations you'll be ready to go. Second way to proclaim Jesus clearly is to use a tool. Here's one that we have right here, okay? We have something called God's Good News Booklet, okay? We've got it in English and Spanish. You can find this at all of our campuses. We've got them at info counters and, info racks all around the place. You can find this online on our website or on our app. This is a clear presentation of the gospel that you can use if you're talking with someone. Now, I know some of you see a pamphlet like this or a tract like this, and you're like, there's no way that's going to work. There's no way I'm going to use that. That's so old school. Like, seriously, would we ever do that? I hear you. I feel that way sometimes too. But I also know the stories of some of the people in this room who say, I've led people to Christ using this thing, and I was led to Christ using this thing. So I say, okay, it works for some people, right? Now, here's where I find this really valuable. I'll say this. I have only ever walked through one of these books with someone in a church context, you know, kind of a more formal context. In a conversation, I have not walked through one of these. But what I have done is I've given it as a follow-up to someone in a conversation. Having a conversation, I didn't get to explain the whole gospel, or I did in my own words, but I said, hey, here's something to follow up if you want to, you know, kind of read a little bit more about this. It's a simple explanation. I also know for a lot of you who are new to following Jesus, you know what you believe, you know that you need Jesus, but you don't have all the words to explain this. You feel intimidated, but you want to share with friends and family. You say, this is the thing that has happened to me. This is the thing that I've embraced. Sometimes that's the perfect time to say, you know what, can I share this with you? Can I actually walk through this and explain to you what I've come to believe? And this is kind of the way that you do that. That's a really common thing that people do with this. So may not be your thing, but it might be your thing, and it's worth a try. Try out using a tool. Here's the third way you can make sure someone hears about Jesus clearly. Invite them to church. Now, this isn't exactly sharing the gospel on your own, but it can be just as effective to make sure someone hears the gospel. We work really hard here at Christ Community to be a place where spiritual explorers, like many of the people who are here, can come and hear the gospel in a clear way. You may not know what you think about Jesus. You may not have decided yet, you know, do I want to follow him? Do I believe in him? What's going on with this whole deal? But we make it a place where you can come and explore and be comfortable here and check it out and hear clearly what we believe. And for those of you who want people to hear that, invite them to church. Statistically speaking, invitations to church are more effective than you think. When people do surveys of non-church-going people and they say, what would get you to try out church? One out of three people say, if a friend or a family member who I get along with invited me to church, I would try it out. I tried out. That's one out of three people. That's way higher than I thought it was. And that's actually the lowest number in the survey that I could find. Like, I picked the most conservative number. One out of three people say, I'd try if I was invited. I'd try. There are a lot of people in your life who would be happy to come to church if you just said, hey, you want to try it out? And so this is why over the next month, we're doing this silly thing. We're doing this competition, this friendly campus versus campus competition to see who can extend the most invitations to church or have the most conversations about Jesus. All the info's online. You can go check that out. But here's the spirit behind the thing. We want to see people have the opportunity to know Jesus. And this is actually the perfect time of the year to invite someone to church. There are so many things going on in December. If they like good music, want to hear an inspiring story, invite them to the Weekend When Blessing offers here. It's going to be great. If they'd love to see the joy of people's lives being changed and what God has done in their life, invite them to baptism. It's going to be a party. If they would love a beautiful Christmas service, they want to do the candlelight, sing Silent Night, have that warm moment, invite them to a Christmas Eve service. All of these are great. Really, in December, there is no bad weekend. Every single weekend is a great invite weekend. Now, if you want to be better at having these sorts of conversations or making these sorts of invitations, you've already heard about it. We're going to be having some webinars about this. The first one is on Monday night, and the second one is a little bit later than that. They're 45 minutes long. You can log on. It's about 25 minutes of training and 20 minutes of Q&A. It's going to be really helpful, really practical to help you do these sorts of things. But here's how I want to wrap up. I want to wrap up by giving you permission. I want to give you permission to be bad at this. To be bad at this. What I mean by that is you do not have to master the art of asking the perfect question, or making the perfect transition to talk about spiritual things, or explaining Jesus without fumbling at all, or you know, having the perfect way to answer every single question. You do not have to have all of these skills before you share about Jesus. You don't have to be good at this. You just need to try it. You just need to try it. And this is what most people find. It is more fun than you expect it to be. It's actually exhilarating to have these conversations. It's often easier than you think, and people are less resistant than you think. People actually want to talk about significant things. And here's the real reason why you should try this. You are not doing it alone. You are not doing it alone. You don't have to be good at this because the Spirit of the living God is good at this, right? The Spirit of God is already at work in the lives of people around you. Even before you get in the conversation, the Spirit of God is at work in people's lives. And the Spirit loves the people around you more than you do. And the Spirit is not awkward, and the Spirit does not fumble through to get the news out. The Spirit is actually really good at reaching people. And the Spirit is in you and in me. And so because the Spirit can reach people, disciples can reach people. And so let's all try it. Let's do it. Let's invite the people that we love into this relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to confess. Now, the truth is we are scared, and in some ways we've been disobedient. In some ways we feel like we're failures at this sometimes. We want it to be more natural. We want it to be easier. We want the people around us to know, but for some reason we keep our mouths shut. And so we're sorry. We're sorry. But God, we also know that you're inviting us into an adventure and that you want to use us, that you can use us. And that there are people out there that you love so much, that we love too, and they need you. And so we pray that you would give us those open doors, that you would make those opportunities. You give us eyes to see the opportunities, that you give us courage to take them, that you would help us open up our mouths, and when we're in the conversation, give us the words. Help us to love people well. Help us to have gracious conversations, to be the sort of people that people like to talk about important things with. That we just be the sort of people who are inviting in that way. Help us to have good meals with people. Help us to have good connections, good moments of laughter, moments where we get to pray for people. God, open up those doors. It'd be a gift to us and to the people around us. We want to see more brothers and sisters come into the family, come into the kingdom. So we pray that you would do that this month and always at our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.